Thank you for being here today. I would like to extend what Les was saying and add to that. I've got to enjoy the blossoms over the last several days, a little bit more than all of you because I come in on a regular basis to the facility. And what a beautiful example of God's handiwork. But every Sunday and every time we gather, we see something even more beautiful. And that is souls who, through Christ, are coming alive and blossoming. And what Les identified is so true about so many beauties of this world. They're fleeting. They're here and then they're gone. And that's what's incredible about God's creation of us through Christ, is that it's going to be eternal. And your beauty will not fade in Christ. And we give God praise for his handiwork that surrounds us and the beauty of it, but even more so for the souls that he saves. And so what I'm saying is you're really good looking. That's what I'm saying. But you know what I mean by that. It's never too late. No doubt you've heard that expression. Maybe you've seen it on a motivational poster at work. Maybe you've seen somebody needlepoint it and display it. And of course, maybe on Pinterest or something like that. And there's always different things that go on the back end of that. Like, it's never too late to get in shape. It's never too late to get that degree. It's never too late to start a new career. It's never too late to find romance, all those kinds of things. However, for some things, it is too late. Probably like a lot of boys my age, I had a toy astronaut because it was in the days of the Apollo missions when I was growing up. And no doubt, I probably dreamed of being an astronaut in space and so forth. Listen, it's too late. First of all, the Apollo missions are over. Second of all, I get motion sickness really bad. So there's no way, it's way too late for that to happen. And there are some tragic ways in which that happens. When someone passes away, we can't tell them anymore. It's too late to communicate to them what they meant to us. And so there are all kinds of ways in which it's not too late, but there are ways in which it is too late. And what about a relationship with God? Can it ever be too late? I want you to consider with me this morning three examples of where all three of these people could have said, it's too late. There's no way that I can follow after God and receive his blessings. But as we'll learn, it was not too late. We turn first of all to Luke chapter 7. Because this fits in really well, these three examples, with our emphasis here in this part of the new year in focusing on new creation. Because in a way, that's what we're asking. Is it ever too late to be newly created in Christ Jesus? So we turn our attention to Luke, the 7th chapter. In an incident with a woman, as well as a religious leader, and what we learn here and what Jesus says and does. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, for from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a custom here that's a little bit lost on us, and that is in this time, because of a lot of factors, if you went into someone's home, it was customary to show hospitality by providing them with water to clean their feet. And if you had a servant and you really wanted to honor them, the servant would wash their feet. And also, an affectionate greeting was the kiss. Our formal greeting in our society is a handshake. Our affectionate greeting is a hug. Their greeting was a kiss on the side of the face, like it is in some other parts of the world even today. And if someone had a wound, some kind of oil or ointment would be given and offered for that. And here, in a very unique way, and in the most extreme way she could do it, and in the most loving and affectionate way she could do it, she gave Jesus a cleansing of his feet, an affectionate greeting, and ointment. And this woman, according to the text, and according to Jesus' words himself, was a sinner with many sins. In other words, her reputation to those in this house was well known. And Jesus knew, as he knew about everybody, that she was a sinner. But she came with a broken heart, weeping, honoring Jesus, showing that Jesus was her master. And because of that, he forgave her sins. Look what Jesus does for her. It's this woman with a checkered past. It's this woman with a troubled reputation in the community that he honors because she's contrite, and he recognizes her good deeds. He forgives her and accepts her. And it's this man who Jesus is implying that he has been forgiven of less, who, because of his stubbornness and closed-mindedness and pride that the Pharisees typically had, that Jesus had to combat, and because he was comparing himself to her and thinking that he was somehow superior, it's that man that Jesus rebukes. This is not the way it should have turned out. You would have thought that this woman should have gotten the rebukes, and Pharisee here, Simon, would have been honored, but that's not the case. And what this shows us is that a person with a long, deep, sinful past, that doesn't have to keep you from God, because that's why he wants you to come to him anyway, to be forgiven through Christ. When someone thinks, my past is so sinful, I can't come to Christ, it's like somebody saying, I can't go to the grocery store because I have no food in my kitchen. It's like somebody saying, I can't go to the hospital, I'm too sick. This is the very reason why you come to God through Christ. It's because you do have a sinful past. That's the very reason he came to earth. The very reason he went around showing that he was the Son of God by his deeds and teaching what he taught. It's the very reason why he laid down his life and died on the cross is because we have a sinful past and he wants to forgive us. Listen, it's true. Sin is a slippery slope. The further down you go, the slippery it gets, and it's harder and harder to pull out. The further into sin you get, the darker it gets. The further down into sin you get, you begin to think, there's no way I can ever change. There's no way I'll ever get free of this. Have you ever seen a bug caught in a spider's web? And they'll fight and they'll tug and they'll struggle. And the more they struggle, the more that web gets entangled with their feet. That's sin. If you try to get out of it yourself. Could you walk up to a spider web and free an ant from it? You could, couldn't you? We can't get out of the web of sin ourselves. But God can get us out. And Christ's coming was the purpose for that. I want you to consider with me Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, in light of this. Because these are statements that show this perfect blend of what God can do for us through Christ, but yet how that we're called to make a change and our part in this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Speaking of these Romans who had been saved by Christ, the apostle writes, "But thanks be to God." You see, God gets the credit. It's all because of what God has done. "That you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." You see, there was a role that the Romans played. They had heard the gospel of Christ, and they responded to it obediently in their hearts. You see, that goes along with God's work. He continues, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." He goes even further and he says, "So delivered from sin you are, that just as you were a slave to sin, now you're controlled by righteousness." And it's not like God flipped a switch, completely changed how we operate automatically like some kind of machine, because it says you obeyed from the heart. You made a choice to believe and accept Christ, and you made a choice to submit to him. So it boils down to what you want most. Do you want to stay entangled in sin and separated from God? Or to be a servant of Christ out of love and faith and be free from the sin that hurts you? This is a point that we have made earlier this year in this section about new creation. But I just think it's one of the most important messages at this point in studying through the New Testament and emphasizing how that you can be newly created in Christ, and it just merits repetition. One of the greatest lies we can ever believe, one of the greatest lies we can tell ourselves, is that we can't be forgiven and we can't change. Listen, if you listen to a lot of advertisement and you swallow everything they tell you in ads, you're gullible and you're in danger of making a real mistake. And there are all kinds of ways in which there are people out there and lies out there that can deceive you. And if you accept those things, you can really get yourself in trouble. But there are no greater lies and no more dangerous lies than you believing that you can't be forgiven and you can't change. It's against everything that the gospel stands for. Now, alone you can't get clean, and alone you can't make changes. But the good news is that there is one and only one who can bring you forgiveness through his death, and that's Christ. And the issue is, do you believe that Christ has the power to forgive you and then help you the rest of your life to live a different life? And as long as you're living, it's never too late to break free from that sinful past and move on with forgiveness and help. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4 and the second example. The woman at the well. Some weeks ago in the Sunday morning class, we examined John chapter 4 and the woman at the well in Samaria. And when the class was over, I was like, I wish I had taken two classes on this text and talking about new creation. I felt like we left a lot undone. So here we go again, back into it. Let's return to her. And let's read it all. Jesus passes through Samaria, though Jews despise this region and these people. He's reaching out. And we read in verse 7, first person that he had orchestrated to encounter. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Here are some catchphrases that we use today that if you and I had been talking to this woman, she may have used. And what I mean by that is Jesus knew her past completely. You and I would have had to get to know her. "Hey, what's your name? Where are you from? Have you always lived around here? You know, who's your family? Are you married? Are you married? She could have said something like, that's a long story. She could have said something like, well, it's complicated. It sure would fit this woman. Might fit you regarding your life. It's complicated. It's a long story. It's probably a product of a mixture of some bad choices, the wrong company, sort of the wrong place at the wrong time, maybe being blindsided by some things, misled, sprinkled maybe with a little stubbornness and not willing to listen to some good advice and some critical steps of rebellion that have led to a messy situation called your life. Yeah, I don't know about you. When you work with like super glue, you may do a masterful job with it. But it seems like about half the time I work with super glue, I get it everywhere. It just becomes a sticky mess. And then many years ago, I had my first encounter with liquid nails. If you've ever used liquid nails, if you're not careful, you're talking about a mess. I mean, it's super glue times 1,000. And sometimes a person may feel like that their life has just become one blob of super glue and liquid nails. Just a sticky mess. Please understand, and this woman here is a prime example of no matter how complicated and messy your life has become, God offers a way to start anew through his son. Why does Jesus meet her at a well and make her this kind of offer and promise? I mean, of all the people he could have encountered, and did you know how that this situation was orchestrated? I'm going to use that term. It's not like it just turned out to be, but this was orchestrated that he's there at that well at that moment, and his disciples are gone, and she walks up. This was all purposeful in God's providence. Because this woman stands as an example, even to us today. She came with a water pot to fill it with water, and she came day after day, and that symbolizes that this woman had an emptiness that she kept trying to fill every day, and she kept being thirsty. And the reason why the water and the water pot and the well are all symbolic is because when we learn about her past, she has gone from man to man to man to man to man to man. Was that six? I think that was six. And why does a person do that? They're looking for something they're not getting. And she's an example of that. And based upon the fact that she is allowed to and that she's invited here to interact with Jesus, because Jesus initiates the conversation, shows that in spite of how complicated and messy her life had become, God wanted to offer her a new birth. How can Christ help a complicated, messy life? There's no snapping of the fingers, the waving of a hand, and all the complications go away. That's not how it works. That's how people want it to work. When their lives become burdened and complicated and messy, they want it all to go away. So here's what they do. They ignore it. They bury it. They put their head in the sand, so to speak, as if it's not going on, but they can't do it. They sometimes seek to numb themselves with substances, which help for a few minutes or a few hours to make it go away, and then it's right back there again. Or they try to find something or somebody to like fix it all, make it all go away. It can be another relationship. It can be moving to a new town. It can be a certain counselor. But they're just trying to find somebody who can just make it all go away. It doesn't go away. But you can move forward. And there's more symbolism here. Because when Jesus reveals who he is, we read down in chapter 4, verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Jesus himself is telling us in this text, the water in that well represents your earthly life and how you're trying to satisfy yourself with earthly water. And that can be H2O, or it can be Bob or Bill or Jim or Jane or Mary or whoever. But what Christ offers is not well water. What Christ water offers is a spiritual water that really satisfies our soul. In being forgiven, made right with God, reconciled with our Heavenly Father, and put on a path to eternal life. And what happens here, this is representing it, she left her water jar behind. Why? Because she'd found the Christ. And that water jar was not the key to quenching her thirst. He is. There is something new that she's found that matters more. And it's someone new. And that shows us the process. Is that when you've had a messy, complicated life, how can you start anew? It's not that the messy, complicated life is instantly changed when a person becomes a Christian. Not at all. But when you find Christ, then you find this compass and you find this direction that can move you forward to better things. It simplifies what your focus is. I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to leave this to the side. And by focusing on Christ, those things start taking care of themselves. It's a little bit like a rearview mirror. So you're about to pull out and you're looking in your rearview mirror and there's something behind you you want to get away from. Maybe it's a place, maybe it's a business, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a town, maybe it's a group of people, whatever. And what happens? You start off and as you keep going, you keep glancing in that rearview mirror and what's behind you gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you know it's back there, but you don't even see it anymore. That's how this works. You focus on Christ. You start following Christ. We keep seeing that kind of expression all through the New Testament. Jesus talks about himself, follow me. You follow Christ. What about all this other stuff that's so complicated and messy? It doesn't just automatically go away. But when you focus on Christ, it becomes more and more and more distant because it's less important. And the hold it has on you and the burden it puts on you, it becomes less and less and less over time. You see, it's never too late to take a new direction, in spite of how complicated and messy your life may be. Because Christ can transport you to a better place. It's a long journey. It's a gradual journey. But it's a journey that leads to a better place. And then I want you to consider this man Joseph of Arimathea, to whom we're introduced in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. And understanding the timing is everything. Jesus has been delivered up, accused of blasphemy, stirring up the people and all kinds of things, completely railroaded. And he dies innocently. But we understand that this is more than just some event taking place with his rivals here who are jealous of his influence and the Roman authorities that cave into political pressure. That what's happened here is that God has offered his only son to die to pay for our sins. But he's dead. His lifeless, bloodied, bruised, mutilated body is hanging on that cross. And we're introduced to Joseph. What a moment. In Luke 23, verse 15. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. That council is the Jewish Sanhedrin that sentenced Jesus to die and led him to Pilate and manipulated Pilate to put him to death. Joseph was a member of it, but he had not agreed to that action. We're told at the end of verse 50, he's a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Joseph was a man of status and influence. You had to be a person of position to be on the Sanhedrin council. You were either important in the community because of your wealth and commercial activity or family name, or you were one of the leading religious leaders. But he was a just man who had not been party to this atrocity of justice implemented. And he had not approved of this mistreatment of Christ. And now he makes a bold move. While the apostles are hiding, and the other followers of Jesus are just crushed at the turn of events, not fully understanding what was going on, this man associates himself with Jesus when Jesus is dead. And apparently, I mean, if he's alive, going around teaching and doing miracles, you can always say, well, he may be the Christ, but now he's dead. And many people thought, because he is dead, there's no way he's the Christ now. But this is when Joseph makes his move. And he associates himself with Jesus, risking his place among the Jewish authorities and in the Jewish community. And we're told more about him in John's Gospel, in the 19th chapter. In verse 38, look what additional insight we are provided. After these things, the death of Jesus on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. We saw over in Luke's gospel that he was looking for the kingdom. What does that mean? He's anticipating the Messiah. He's anticipating the Savior to come and deliver his people. Maybe does that mean that he was thinking Jesus was the Christ? Well, here we find that he had been receiving and accepting and believing in the teachings of Jesus, thus a disciple. But he'd kept his secret, because he had everything to lose regarding his position in life. He believed in Jesus, but he kept his secret. Well, now the secret's out, and he let it out. The death of Jesus was actually the tipping point with him. And now, at this darkest of hours, Joseph stands with Jesus. Though Jesus, all they could see is a limp, lifeless body. One would think that it's too late now. Where were you a week ago? Where were you 24 hours before? Where were you a few months ago? Too late. He's dead. It's not too late. If Jesus was merely a man and merely just this influential teacher, yeah, it's too late. His whole movement has been derailed here with his death. But if death was only a temporary part of this whole plan and work of Christ, then it didn't matter if you stood with him like the thief while he's dying, or you stand with him with the apostles after he resurrects, or you stand with him now when life has gone out of his body. It doesn't matter, because he's eternal. And he's the eternal ruler and savior. And now he shows his public allegiance as Jesus' disciple. You see, no matter how silent or hidden or inactive you have been, you can step forward and step toward God and stand with the Son of God. It's never too late for that. Sometimes a person puts off their faith and their commitment to God because they're fearful. Joseph was. He had worked all his life to get into this position. His identity was tied up in being this person that he was in Jewish society. But there was now, through his public ministry, a current against Jesus. If you stand with Jesus, if you want to be part of this influential Jewish society, you can't follow after him. And now this current was an overwhelming flood. He's dead on the cross. This looks hopeless. But this is when Joseph found his courage. In our society is one where the current is against those who will stand with Christ. Now listen, if you have a a mild personal religious interest and you believe some things religiously and practice some things, most people don't see that as anything negative. You just sort of quietly go about doing your religious thing. But if you're serious about being a Christian, to where it's the most important thing in your life, and that you are completely giving yourself to follow him, and you are completely believing on him and accepting of all his teachings, well, it's not a good environment. There is pressure against you. If you believe that Christ's word is absolute truth, if you believe that Christ and Christ alone is the Savior of the world, if you believe the integrity, the truthfulness of the scriptures that Christ endorsed and used, if you believe in his miracles and his resurrection, it's against the current. And then there's morality, living by godly standards. Living by the teachings of the Bible morally is seen as outdated, by some even silly. And that can be even greater pressure than what you believe about the scriptures or the identity of Jesus. But you know, to be a follower of Christ, there's some things you have to accept completely. And there's some changes you have to make. And there are some things you have to start doing. And even though you may be pressured not to do those things, and the pressure may come simply from your own fear, like Joseph, then there's a big decision to make. Am I going to have the courage to stand with Jesus when it's hard to do that? What is courage? Is courage some kind of instant thing, you know, like darting into a burning building and saving someone? I would have you see that that kind of courage is instinctive. You don't have time to think about it. You just have to react. I want you to see that courage is really something, when it comes to this kind of courage, is something you have to muster. It's sort of like laying brick. You put on the mud, one brick. You put on more, another brick. You put on more, another brick. Of course, we understand the strength of a brick wall, don't we? It's one step at a time. It's like exercising muscles. You just keep exercising and exercising to where you can really lift a heavy weight. Courage is something that you develop and strengthen, that you muster up over time. And so understand, there is a decision to follow Christ, but that decision to keep following Christ, it's the kind of courage that you have to keep adding to. And it may be that you've pretty much believed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He's the Son of God. But you've not been able to develop the courage to take that stand. Joseph shows here that it's never too late. But here's another dimension to this. It says already he's a disciple, but secretly. Which means he's accepted that Jesus is teaching the truth of God and came from God. He's just not acting on it. Well, that can apply to a lot of people. Sometimes a person hits a certain phase in their life and they become a follower of Christ. They accept the gospel, they're baptized into Christ, but then that phase ends and they're in a new phase of life. And now that focus and that commitment is just not there. Sometimes one is influenced by another person. And they're like, yeah, I need to become a Christian, because somehow someone really influences them to do that. And maybe they're adversely affected by that influence. And they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's speaking the truth of God. But, you know, they've not really deep down inside taken their own personal stand. And sometimes a person is very sincere when they start following Christ and they get off the path. I would dare say that some of the people who have the hardest time standing with Christ firmly and courageously are those who at some earlier time in their life became his disciple, but they've just kept it tapped down ever since. They've not gone all in. They're sort of like back in the day when there were main streets where all the stores were. And there's some stores that still do this, like downtown Asheville. But they have the front window and they have displays. It's like a kid pushing their nose up against the glass, looking in, or other people peering in through the glass, but they're not willing to go in and pay the price. That you're sort of on the edge, and you're comfortable being this tapped down, limited, quiet, inactive disciple. And you're a little bit looking in, but you're not connected, involved, and committed. It's not too late. It's not too late to take that which made you a disciple and you allow it to flourish and overcome your fear and take a stand. And why would somebody do that? Because it's worth it. Oh, there are prices to pay, but it's far worth it. I want you to think about the symbolism of what's happening here with Joseph and Jesus. We don't know anything about Joseph after Luke 23 and John 19. It's not mentioned. It's easy to conclude that with such bold action that would have cost him everything as far as his standing in the Jewish community, that this man became a devoted follower of Christ. That's not far-fetched to conclude that. Which means, and this became very clear to Joseph just a few days after this, when Jesus resurrected and began to appear to some of his followers, that this same Jesus that Joseph took and washed and wrapped his body and placed carefully with affection into the tomb, that same Jesus that Joseph placed in the tomb, who came out of that tomb to declare he was the Son of God on the third day, that same Jesus will one day bring Joseph out of his tomb. Could that thought have crossed his mind? Jesus talked that he would raise the dead one day. Jesus taught he was coming back for his people. And so out of the faith that Joseph had and devotion to Jesus to lay the Christ into the tomb one day, Jesus will bring Joseph out of the tomb if he kept true to his faith. You see, it's worth it. It's worth it standing with Jesus even in a dark hour. Because when it's all over and Christ comes back, it's only those with Jesus Christ who will be standing. It's only those with Jesus Christ who will be forgiven, like the woman in Simon's house, and have peace. And it's only those in Jesus Christ, like the woman at the well that was offered it, who will have the living water that will quench the thirst of our eternal soul. It's never too late to follow Christ. We studied the text last year in our studies of the prophets in Jeremiah's writings in Lamentations 3 in verse 22 and 23. Probably the most well-known statements from the book of Lamentations, how that the Lord is faithful and that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Wow. God's mercy for us is new every morning. Every day we can start anew with God. But we all know we only have so many mornings. And we had a morning today. And here we live. And here we live at an hour where it's not too late. And so if you're thirsty and you want to be filled, if you're a sinner and you want to be forgiven, and if you have not stood with Christ but now you want to stand, then you can let that be known as we stand together and sing.